We are in the middle of Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading for us at verse 16, and I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter, verse 26. So starting at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes your word has a bit of a sharper edge to it. And we feel ourselves cut to the quick by the law's condemnation. Father, may we feel the law in all its intensity this morning, so that we can know the salve of the gospel in all of its sweetness and its power this morning. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This is my phone. It's a smartphone. Do you have one like it? Many of us do. Very few have made the reverse trip back to the flip phones, the dumb phones. I'm thinking about doing it, but I haven't quite drummed up enough courage to do that yet. How many apps do you have on your phone? Have you ever thought about that? This morning I counted, I have 123 apps on my phone. Some of you are laughing, but I think that if you actually sat down and counted your apps, you'd come pretty darn close. Now, a lot of them are games because, you know, we'd give the phones to the kids in order to shut them up in a public place. And they would play with the phones. And now they don't use my phone anymore, so I could probably get rid of a lot of them. But I also have apps there that count how many miles I run, if I still ran miles. How many calories I counted or ate, if I still counted those calories. Somewhere between 40 and 60,000 apps are added every month to the Apple and Android platforms. So if you go to the the App Store and start scrolling through, somewhere between 40 and 60,000 new apps have been added maybe since the last time you were there. Now, with all of those apps, we do all of this counting, all of this evaluating, all of this dissecting, right? But there isn't an app that can help us understand why we sin. There's no app that can answer the question, why did I just watch that? There's no app that can answer us when we wonder, why did I just spend the night there? Why did I just explode in anger at the ones that God has given to me to love? Why am I spreading such malicious gossip? These questions are pressing to us as Christians because at the heart of our faith is the belief in what we call the new birth. Jesus in John chapter 3 told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. And ever since, along with Jesus, we have said that God does such a divine transformative work in us, so radical that the only thing that we can liken it to is being born again, a second time, passing through your mother's womb. But if we've truly been born again, why do we continue to struggle with these why questions? Well, there isn't an app for that, but here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us the answer, and it's centered on an important word that he repeats in verses 16 and in verses 17. And that word is desire. The first thing that we learn in this passage is that we have conflicting desires in us. One set of desires comes from our nature. It's what we're born with. And in verse 16, Paul calls those desires the desires of the flesh. Now, don't think about them as purely physical desires, though. When Paul talks about the desires of the flesh, he's not just talking about the desire for food or for drink or for sex. Instead, it's the grasping and demanding nature of humanity that's at stake here. It's that sin-loving, God-rejecting nature that we are all born with because of Adam's sin. Christians have another set of desires, but it's something that is supernaturally given to us, something that God gives to us. And Paul calls them in verse 17, the desires of the Spirit. Now again, don't assume that these are desires for spiritual things, like the desire to read your Bible, your desire to go to church. Instead, it's the new nature that God has given to us. And it's interesting that Paul personifies that new nature by giving it a capital S spirit. Essentially, Paul is saying that when you become a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence within you. And now you have your natural desires as well as the Spirit in you in conflict, competing with one another. What does the Spirit desire? What does God, the Holy Spirit, in you and me want? Well, in John chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples that when the Spirit came, he would glorify Jesus. So friends, I think part of what that means is the Spirit at work in us longs to show us Jesus. He longs to glorify Jesus in us and through us. But there's a war. There's a conflict. These two sets of desires compete within us. In verse 17, Paul says they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is the new normal for Christians. Constant conflict. Constant turmoil. The Bible is brutally realistic. If you thought that as soon as you bowed the knee to King Jesus, you would be free from the desire to sin, you are sadly mistaken. The British author C.S. Lewis has a very famous quote. He said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that." If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Are you looking for peace? Are you looking for ease? Are you looking for a quiet conscience? You're not going to find it with Jesus. Now, the unbeliever has no crisis. The unbeliever feels no conflict because they act perfectly in keeping with their nature. But it's those of us who have been touched by God, who have been redeemed by Christ, that experience the conflict within. Now, our sin-desiring, God-rejecting nature manifests itself in several different works, as Paul calls them in verse 19. He lists sins here, but they're not the only sins, are they? They're not even the worst sins. Instead, Paul gives us kind of enough sins across enough categories of sin that all of us should find ourselves in this list. He starts in verse 19 with sexual immorality. That's the Greek word there is porneia. It's where we get our word pornography from. But it's not just pornography. It's any sexual activity outside of marriage. He goes on to talk about impurity. Impurity are unnatural sexual practices and relationships. He talks about sensuality. Sensuality is that kind of uncontrolled sexual appetite, sensuality that just knows no bounds. And then he shifts focus in verse 20. In verse 20, he talks about idolatry and sorcery. Now, those would have been familiar practices among the pagans, among the Gentiles in the cities of Galatia. In verse 20 and 21, he shifts focus again. He talks about jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. These are attitudinal sins. They reflect a breakdown in a relationship. They're very appropriate for all of the struggle and problems that were going on in Galatia. Later on, at the end of this chapter, in verse 26, it's almost like Paul forgot a couple and then he added more in. He had pride, envy, and provocation. It's quite a list. You have social sins and sexual sins. Sins of the body, sins of the soul. Sins common among Christians, sins more common among unbelievers. And in verse 21, Paul says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's important to feel the weight of Paul's statement. Anytime someone speaks of failing to enter into eternal life, it is meant to be sobering. It is meant to stop you in your tracks, to pause, to consider. It's also important for us to see that Paul is not addressing the reality that is true of all of us in this room. The fact that we are all liable to fall into sin, that we constantly struggle with sin our entire life. Remember that the Apostle John told his readers that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. Sin is an ever-present reality for us. When Paul is speaking here of this list, he is speaking of discrete acts. But he's also saying, does this list define you? Is this who you are? Paul is speaking of the habit of sin, a life dominated by sin. He's speaking to those who are committed heart and soul in rebellion against God and what He wants. That's not the kind of life that reflects someone who has been redeemed and rescued by Jesus. But Eric, I see myself in that list. I can see the sin that I struggle with every day in that list. We should all see ourselves. We should all feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if we feel it, If you feel it, you need to know that just the fact that you can feel it is evidence that God is at work in you. If you feel that sin and the conviction of it, and if you know that it grieves God, and if it grieves you, then don't despair. Because that means that God is at work in us, conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. Sadly, we don't have a whole lot of time to explore in great detail the fruit of the Spirit. Most of these are self-explanatory anyway. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One thing I want you to notice, though, is look back at verse 19. In verse 19, Paul speaks of the works of the flesh in a plural way. But here in verse 22, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit as a singular. And I think the idea here that Paul is trying to get at is that we can find our sin of choice in that list. And my sin of choice might be different than your sin of choice. But the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be considered as a whole. So he's not just appealing to your natural tendency. He's not just appealing to your temperament or your sensibility. He's saying that the proud man will be humble. He's saying that the harsh woman will be gentle. And that all of the different elements, all of the different fruit of the Spirit are meant to be an evidence in all of us that it's God's work in us. And they grow up together in us. I think it's also fascinating that Paul never calls us to cultivate this fruit. He doesn't tell us to push it out really hard. He doesn't tell us to measure this fruit. He doesn't tell us to inspect this fruit. The fruit is the natural and organic result of our being united to Christ. Now, you may not see every part of that fruit in your own life. It's a gradual thing. But friends, it is inevitable for you to see that fruit if you actually belong to Jesus. A couple years ago, the New York Times columnist David Brooks, in his regular column, wrote something fascinating, one sentence in particular. He said, "Our desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring whence our actions flow." I think he's right. And it makes me ask myself, what do I really want this morning? What do you really want this morning? For some of you, that might be a terrifying thought because you're struggling with a particular sin right now. You're struggling with really wanting the Spirit at all. But I want you to hear Paul's comfort to you in verse 17. In verse 17, Paul says again, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For each of these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." What is it that I really want? Who is it that I really want? Paul's great comfort to me is that I really want the Spirit. That's the thing that I most deeply desire, even when I am buffeted by the other desires. You see, my flesh will pump out sinful desires all day long, every day, until I die. And I will sometimes give in to those desires. But deep down, I need to know that falling into sin contradicts who I am. It contradicts what God says is true about me. It's contrary to the reason why I was created. And so when I fall into sin, I need to remind myself that this is not what I really desire. This is not what I really want. What I truly want is the Spirit. What I truly want is Christ in me. What I truly want is God's work in me. Folks, we don't get to this point through legislation. We don't get to this point by erecting law boundaries around our lives to make sure we're safe from sin. I think that's actually what Paul is getting at in verses 18 and 23 when he contrasts this life of the Spirit with the law. In fact, I think that if we try to achieve this Spirit-led life in our own power, by our own efforts, by gritting our teeth and defying our desires, we will soon feel the weight of failure and a bondage to despair. The only way to keep in step with the Spirit is to remember how our desires were transformed in the first place. We most deeply want the Spirit because in Christ, Paul says in verse 24, we have already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When did that happen? When did you crucify the flesh with its passions and desires? Those same passions and desires that knock on your door every day. When was it put to death? You are crucified with Christ when you put your faith in Him. And so the reality for every Christian in this room today is that despite the difficult struggle with sin, the power of sin is broken. Even though the flesh remains a persistent and potent and subversive foe, it is defeated. The Christian life will always be a struggle, but it will never be a defeat because Jesus has lived the victorious Christian life for us. That's why Paul can exhort us. That's why he can call you and me and the Galatians to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. Folks, this is not an impossible task. He's not giving us some mountain to climb, a heroic feat to achieve. He is simply saying that our engine and our end is the same thing. Our power and our purpose is the same thing. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, he says in Romans chapter 6. God is at work in you. God is carrying you. God is doing these things for you. Open your eyes and walk in those footsteps. That's what's true of you. When Satan comes to you, he says, yeah, but what about yesterday? What about last night? What about last week? He said, no. I'm not going to feed my past. I'm going to feed my future. I'm going to feed what God is doing. I'm going to feed where God is taking me. And friends, you do that by returning again and again and again to the promise of Christ. I have crucified it. It is dead and buried. You are a new creature. Let's pray together. Father, we need to hear this message every single day because the world, the flesh, and the devil will constantly assail us with our failures and weaknesses, with our sin. Lord, help us to see again and again that though we are great sinners, Jesus is a great Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.